Isaiah chapter 51. And I'm going to read, I think, the first 20 verses, and we'll focus our attention on some select few of those verses. But hear ye the word of the Lord. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock which ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found there, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Now, my text will begin with the next verse and continue through verse 16. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou, that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man which shall be as grass? And forgetteth the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens, and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? Where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God, that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name, and I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. And I'm going to end the reading there reluctantly, because it just continues with more and more of a positive statement and of that outlook of encouragement that the Lord gives to his people. And so it's my desire that he would bless the reading of his word, and that we might receive it as such. As you might have already guessed, my topic has to do, and the title would be Holy Expectations. And it would deal in this matter, living with the expectation and desire of all that God can do and that He has promised, and then that we should be found praying for the same. And I do that with this aim, that we may leave off being intimidated by the things of the world, and rather that we might rest in the strength and accomplishments of our Redeemer God. And I find that my tendency may be much like that as I look at the situation nationally, or as far as that's concerned, to look at it worldwide. And we think sometimes we have seen things from around the world, and we look and say, well, it appears that they've come here also, or that they're well on their way. And there are many reasons, many frustrations, and many thoughts that might enter our minds along the lines of quite simply, what's this all going to wind up? Where is it all going? Where is the hope? And the fact is that we have no hope in what we see of the things of this present world. Our hope must reside in the Lord. And if it does not, then certainly we have none at all, because there's nothing to be found in man. And this he makes abundantly clear, not only in this passage, but there's others similar to it. As I started out with the thought in my mind, I wanted to wind up this year with words of encouragement, and to begin the next year with continuing on in that matter, expecting God to do something, expecting what He has promised. And that has been well said, that true prayers are the promises of God turned around and just handed right back to Him. When indeed we think in terms of what He has promised, if we will but turn those things around and say, okay, give it to us. Okay, let us have that. And these are the things that we desire. We find the gospel throughout the book of Isaiah. And certainly there is a beautiful gospel picture painted for us here, not only in the declarations that are made by the prophet, but even in the illustration that he calls up at this point, or that the Lord shares. And sometimes we have to be careful as to who's saying what, who it is that's speaking. And what I mean by that is that as we go along, it is the prophet that is crying out, awake, awake. But then we go down just a few verses further and find out that it's the Lord that begins to speak through the prophet and to bring those messages to us. So we're going to look, before we're finished here, at the cry of the prophet, and then at the response of the Lord, and then the assurance that he gives us of salvation, and of that it will indeed continue. Now the setting of Isaiah's prophecy is before, but in anticipation of, the captivity or the overthrow of Israel. Now, a little bit of history, and I won't bore you with it, but, and it shouldn't be, but Isaiah was among those prophets who was prophesying the destruction. The nation was in rebellion, they were in denial, they did not want to serve God. And they're being warned over and over again. But Isaiah comes along, and he is one of those who obviously adds his voice to the impending doom of the nation if they do not repent. And certainly they did not. But even in anticipation of all that's going to take place, Isaiah writes, and not only is he 750 years before Christ, but he's quite a period of time before the actual fall took place. He's already talking about the recovery. He's already talking about the restoration. He's not looking, oh, this is going to be it. That's going to be the end of it. And that's not so. And I'm not sure what's going to happen as far as this nation is concerned. I could tell you that we've got patterns of what happened in the Old Testament scripture. And we can understand some things about the judgments of God, but nevertheless, we can certainly see that he was able to be very positive as his focus was turned upon not only the being in existence of God, and I like to use that term, He is. He does exist, and he exists in a way to be noticed, and we would understand that. So, our identity with this passage is twofold. Now, many people will read this and say, oh, this is talking about just for the Jews and all like that. But you'll hear the language, and it extends far beyond the nation of Israel and will incorporate all of the Lord's people in all time. And so our identity with this passage is twofold. Number one, that the same God that he is talking about here in this that took place centuries and millenniums ago is still the same God who is reigning in the heavens, who does as he wills in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and that we understand that it is he who is the author of salvation. And as far as that's concerned, we see Christ here. Jehovah, my name is the Lord. And that is Jehovah. Jehovah in the Old Testament is Jesus in the New Testament. We find these things that come to be manifested. And so, and the second thing, it's the same salvation that he's speaking of that we have been made the recipients of. Christ revealed in us. And then a third thought is that the prayer of the prophet, and we can look back here and say, look how Isaiah prayed for revival, how he prayed for a manifestation of the divine power, how he desired to see the Lord move and to act in a very positive and in a very profound manner among the people. And this prayer could just as easily be uttered by us. And I believe that it certainly should be. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. But there is, and there must remain, a desire for divine manifestation. What I'm saying is for God to appear. Not just that I know God and you know God and you say, yeah, I know the Lord and I walk with the Lord and I talk with the Lord. I pray to the Lord. I experience the Lord's blessings. I'm able to acknowledge him. But who else knows about it? And the fact is that by and large, this world is suffering, languishing in ignorance of this being in existence of God. The evidences are all about him. The gospel is being preached. The message is there, and they have no, it has no effect. They are unmoved by all of these things. And so we must be desiring that. We should be wanting that. So as we would cause the world to see his power and his glory, and we're to plead for it. Men of old did. They cried out. And so when he is crying out and says, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake as in the ancient days, then we would analyze this cry of the prophet. It's obvious that Isaiah sensed the need, and that while people went about seeking their own ways, he understood that they had no way of success. They had no way that would result in victory. Their only hope was for God to manifest himself, for the Lord to move in the mighty way that he is able to do. Of course, sometimes we're thinking, well, it's got to be happening in ways that are physically manifested. It's not necessarily so. We have histories of revivals that have broken out. And it wasn't around earthquakes and it wasn't about parting seas, but nevertheless, it was just as profound in the effect that it had on a society. And that's what we look for. That's what we desire, to see it take place, to see the Lord so move in his people and among his people that the arm of the Lord would be revealed. He sensed that. And so he calls it out in this sense. Now, to understand that sense of what he is saying here, and he's going to call to remembrance the manifestation of the power of God in times past and the glory that was seen by his people. But this idea of awake, awake, the implication being there that, well, was he asleep? And what's the problem? Is God not paying attention? Well, that would be inconsistent with the Word of God, because the psalmist wrote elsewhere that he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is constantly about it. So what does he mean when he say awake? What he is saying is that the vision of the Lord, or the sight of the Lord, or the operations of the Lord are not visible to man in general. And this he would have him to do. So it's kind of like the idea of, you know, I've got this guard dog here to protect me, and the thief is coming, or the enemy is coming, and the dog is laying there asleep. And so what do you say? Wake up. And he wants him to wake up and do what he's able to do. And this is what Isaiah is crying out for the Lord to just simply rise up out of his place, for him to manifest his power, and in particular, his arm. Awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to take the time to develop it. I'm just going to tell you that I believe and am convinced that it is so. When Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, prayed, to whom is the arm of the Lord is revealed, that arm of the Lord that he is speaking of is none other than Christ Jesus. He becomes that bodily manifestation. He becomes the realization. He becomes the revelation of God to us. And thus we do behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are made to see God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when he is saying to awake, he's not saying, Lord, are you asleep? Well, we know one time that the disciples in the stormy sea, Lord, he's asleep. Carest thou not that we perish? And I don't think they were ever in any real danger. The fact is he was there. No one ever perished in his presence. But they needed to see the operation of God. They needed to see him stand up and say, peace, be still, and see the storm abate, see everything become quiet. And this is what Isaiah is crying out for. Lord, show your strength. Show your power. Make this people see it. And I would pray, make this nation see it. Make this city see it. Make us to see it. Cause us to realize the power of God, the abilities of God. We know that they're there. We believe that they're there. But they're not being seen. And this we want. This we desire. Can I not ask for what Isaiah asked for? Can I not? Do I dare pray for this? Can I call down, Lord, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains would flow down at thy presence? What do we want to see? And so, it calls to remembrance the times of that manifestation, and specifically, it would remember Egypt. That's the reference to Rahab. When he said, art thou not he that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Rahab is a reference to Egypt. The dragon was a reference to Pharaoh. And we remember what he said to Pharaoh. Even for this same purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in thee. And as we look, and this is one of those things that we read through the account in the Old Testament scriptures, the bondage of the children of Israel in Egypt. They were languishing. The Lord heard their cry, but they weren't crying to the Lord. They were just crying. They were in a mess. They were in a terrible estate. And we're dwelling in the midst of a people in this nation that are in much the same way. In bondage to sin, in bondage to pride, in bondage to that way that leads unto death. And the fact is, we would have them to be awakened. But what a picture of salvation we see. The Lord identifies his people. He was able to make them separate. He would tell them, say, tell Pharaoh, said, this plague is going to fall on you. And the man endured 9 plagues before he finally was moved and witnessed the destruction of his nation. That's how hard man's heart is until the Lord penetrates it. And thus, that picture of those in dire need of salvation, but he puts the means of redemption in front of them. And so, having gone through all of that, now comes the time when the 10th plague would come, and on the night of the Passover, and we understand the picture there, the lamb that was to be eaten, the children of Israel were to stay inside their homes, the blood was put over their doors, and when the death angel came through Egypt that night, smiting the firstborn of all, the children of Israel were unaffected. And the scripture says that there was not one in one house in Egypt in which there was not one dead. You say, oh yeah, but except the children of Israel. No, there was one dead there too. It was the lamb who had died in the stead of those, the firstborn of Israel. But then we look to the picture, the reference that he makes here, because he goes on to say, for art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? God deals in impossibilities. And so it is. It seemed impossible to move a nation of a couple of million or so people out of one place and into another. And especially then he comes up against the Red Sea. And how are we going to do this? You're telling us this is the way we got to go, but we see no way through that. But we understand what the power of God is able to do. And were it not, I might have just looked at this and say, yeah, here's another display of God's power. But he makes the statement here that he made a way for the ransomed to come through, the redeemed of the Lord to come through. And folks, understand this. If you know the Lord today, the fact is that it is he that has not only paid the price, but has made the way, and will see to it that we are brought ultimately to the fulfillment of the purpose of God, which is we in him, in his presence, and that forevermore, delighting that he is God and there is none else. And so it is that we are brought. And so it just simply is a powerful demonstration of salvation. And so they will come. And the fact is that he said, therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. I'd have you note three things. They come with singing. And this is the way that they return. God's people do not come as an impoverished little group. They're not a little ragtag group. They're not down and depressed. They are rather those who come with singing. There is rejoicing in their hearts. There is a delight to know all that is true about God and all that he's doing. There is a delight to know God. They come with singing, and they're singing the new song of redemption. Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory, because it's he that has redeemed us out of every kindred and nation and tongue. They will come with joy on their heads. I love this thought. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. Everlasting joy. And we think of crowns. And people go, well, I know there's a crown of life and there's a crown of righteousness and there's this crown and there's that crown. I love this thought right here. Joy on their heads. There is an atmosphere of joy about them. Joy all around them. There is joy to be understood, to be experienced. There is joy that is a reflection of the operations of God in their hearts and in their lives. And not only that, he goes on to say, and they shall obtain gladness and joy. And I go back at this point to the thought expressed in a message by Jonathan Edwards, and I heard an abstract of it from another preacher, and that it was called joy's eternal increase. And so understand this, that God's people are coming to him in such a way, and this is the powerful way in which it is brought about, that he is literally bringing them along the way, and joy increases. If folks, it gets better. We look around now, and you can call me the eternal optimist if you want to, But I am constantly looking for things to get better. And you say, well, what are you going to do if you go broke? No, no, I'm not talking about the things of this present world. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about a conception or the realization of what we possess in Jesus Christ, and it simply looms larger and larger. The psalmist of old said, thou hast set my feet in a large room. I've got places to expand. I've got ways to reach out. I know how to experience these things, and joy just continues to increase. And this is what we will be continually obtaining joy. What are we going to do in heaven? We're going to get happier and happier. Well, what are you going to do after that? No, you didn't understand. We're going to continue to get happy, to be joyous, and to obtain joy as we are able to dwell in His presence and to see all of those things. I don't have to explain it. I've had people say, you reckon we'll be doing this? Think we'll be playing baseball in heaven? Think we'll be playing golf? I don't know. We might. But I know this, whatever it is, it's going to center around an increasing joy in the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He will be at the center of it all. He is the reason for going to heaven. Sorrow and mourning cannot abide in that place. And so you want to know how to get rid of your sorrows? Be happy. Look to the Lord. Rejoice in Him. And sorrows will flee away. Sorrows just cannot abide the presence of one delighting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be sorrowful as far as the things of this world is concerned. But I read something this morning, and I wish I'd have written it down to share it with you. But there's a lot of places, and the writer was simply saying that there is that sense in which the things of this world can come so close. They can only get so close to us. They can come into the outer fringes. They can come out into the anterooms, so to speak. But in that hidden recess of the heart, where joy abides and where the delight in the Lord Jesus Christ is experienced, that is reserved for Him. And nothing should ever be allowed to come in there and to disturb what we have in the presence of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that we hear that and we rejoice in it. And so we remember, and then we hear here the response of the Lord. In verse 12, He said, I am He that comforteth you. Who art thou? And He begins to ask some questions here. And we're reminded of the words from Isaiah 40, where He said, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So there's assurances given throughout. But there is a testing question. In lieu of this, since we know this, I am He that comforteth you. I'm the one that brings comfort. He's the source of all comfort. He is the provider of all comfort. He defines all comfort. He brings it to us in a most effectual way. So then there's a testing question that comes. And because He said, who are you? Who are you, if you know that, who are you that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die? And I hear alarms being thrown up concerning the state of the nation and all of this. And the Lord knows what a mess these things are. There's no question about it. I watched a clip just recently, a film clip taken in the United States Congress, in which one man stood up and questioned why So Help Me God was taken out of the oath for a witness. And another standing up said, I'm not going to honor that. I'm not going to do that. He was in a position of leadership and literally just said, no, we're not going to mention God here. And so when you see that type of thing taking place, you say, oh my, we don't want that kind of person to get in power. I don't care. Let him rise to whatever heights that he thinks he might, because he will never surpass God. I don't care who he is. I don't care what you think of politicians. It matters not, because they're pawns in God's hands, and they will bring these things to pass. And forgettest thou the Lord, thy maker? And so he said, who are you that you should be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man shall will be as the grass? We know what he's talking about. Man's like the grass. He springs up, the sun comes out, withers and dies, and that's the end of it. Why should I be afraid of somebody like that? Is there any that could wield that kind of power, that could bring that about, that I should fear, when the Lord is God? And I am even he that comforteth you. I'm going to take care of you. That's all you need to worry about. And so we can look out around and say, oh my, this terrible thing that's happening. Oh, look over here at what's taking place. Look at the awful state I'm in. What happens if this takes place? And if indeed our faith has rested in him, if indeed we know the awful price that was paid in order to redeem us from our sins and to bring us into the presence of God, and then to hear him declare in his word, I am the one that comforts you. I am the one that brings that comfort to you. And thus, who am I to be afraid of somebody else? And then he goes on and says, and forgettest the Lord thy maker, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and is feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor. So he's going to drive that point home. Oh, who is the oppressor? We know who he is. We know that Satan is there constantly trying to move, trying to bring these things about. And so you feared in that way, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? It's not going to go any further than God allows it to go. And so the thought there that thou shouldst forget thy maker, we know of our divine origin both naturally and spiritually. And so it is he that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. My goodness, as I look about me, and why should I? And I look into the heavens, and you've heard me talk about this. I love nature. I look at this creation. I think in terms of the vastness of it, of the intricacies of its operation, of the way that it continues on and on. And then I understand that this is the same God created this, also has looked upon me and as attending to those things, as the psalmist said, which pertains to me. He is infinitely concerned with me. Of all that thou hast given me, my Lord said, I've lost none. And therefore, why should I fear the oppressor? He's vanquished. And thus we are taught, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so he talks of the exile. Here's the one that's in the awful state. Finds himself in the prison house, sees that he is overcome by sin, sees that he is inundated without ability. And so he fears, I need to get to the Lord, but what if I die before I get there? What if I perish along the way? And you know what he says right here? He said, no, he's not going to perish in the pit, and his bread will not fail along the way. It's just not going to happen. The Lord has already said it. I'm going to bring my people out. And so the captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. Isn't it enough that I know that? Where is my confidence? Shame on me when I find myself down at circumstances. Shame on me if I get riled up over politics or over anything else that has to do with this world. My confidence is in the one who has declared himself as being this. And then finally, we read these words, but I am the Lord God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I want you to listen to this. I have put my words in thy mouth. listen, I have put my words in your mouth. That is the promises, the assurance given us. We speak them. We articulate them. We actually say them. Boy, the Lord has promised good to me. That was the words of Newton's hymn. And we see that. All the promises of God are in Him, yea and amen. Every good thing that God has promised is realized and is given us in Christ Jesus, my Lord. So where's my confidence? Where is any reason for doubt? Where is there ever a cause that I should be cowering before an apparent enemy? I've put words in your mouth. But he goes on, but not only that, he's covered us with his hand. I love Fanny Crosby's hymn, He covereth me there with his hand. And he hid my soul in the cleft of the rock and then puts his hand over. That's the picture that she had. And perhaps she was drawing it from this thought right here. But oh, I'm going to protect you. I will see that you are attended to. I will see that the care that you need is rendered. And I've done this. I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say unto Zion, Zion, the dwelling place of God, Zion, the place of aspiration of his people, those who would come unto Zion, come unto the Lord, those who would dwell with him. That's the figure that is giving us here. But I want you to hear what he says and understand it. That, and say unto Zion, that's to say unto you, to say unto every true believer, thou art my people. We belong to him. And therefore, we are protected as his possession. We're kept as the apple of his eye. We are delighted in because of the work of Christ done in our hearts. And so, who art thou that you're afraid? Who art thou that we would not dare to step out? Who are you that we could not go forward with the message of the gospel, that we could not challenge the most formidable foes in this world or the greatest opposition to the things of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Christ has died, yea, rather is risen. And who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. May indeed our confidence be aroused, and may we begin to cry out with the prophet of old, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm, awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. May the Lord bless you now, is my prayer.